Ephesians chapter 5, and again we begin the reading at verse 15. This is God's inerrant and infallible, inspired word. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And may God bless the reading and preaching of His word to our lives, and may He help us not just to be hearers, but doers also. Well, beloved believers, no matter what your occupation in life is, you have a high calling and a hazardous work environment. As Christians, we have a high calling. We are to walk in wisdom, the wisdom of God. But that walk is done in a hazardous environment. The days are evil. That's what we've considered just previously in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. And verse 17 begins, therefore. We have this high calling to walk in wisdom. We have this dangerous world in which we live, spiritually dangerous world. The days are evil. Therefore, verse 17. What the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is going to go on to teach us is and give us is more help than in understanding what is involved in living the Christian life and what God has provided for us in Christ to do that. God gives us opportunities every day to serve Him and to glorify Him. Opportunities to live as salt and light in this world. Opportunities to be witnesses for Christ. How can we make the most of those opportunities? How can we be eagerly buying them up, as the word suggests? Well, verse 17. Therefore, or could be translated, so then, or because of this. And in verses 17 and 18, we see two great gifts that God has given to us so that we have everything we need for life and godliness. What are those two great gifts? If we were to summarize verses 17 and 18, I think we could simply say, Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit. Well, verse 17, how do we see the Word here, the Word of God? How do we see that? Because what Paul writes is, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand. Do not be foolish. Some translations have unwise here, and our minds go back then to verse 15, but here it's a different word family from the words in verse 15. The word here has the root idea of thinking, of thinking. And so it could be translated, do not be unthinking. Do not be senseless. Don't live without reflection or understanding. Jesus used this word in Luke 11:40 when he said, you foolish people, you unthinking people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? And speaking of God. But you see what Jesus is really saying. You foolish people, think about it. Think about it. You're not thinking. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? So Paul is calling the Christians in Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit is calling Christians in every place and every age to make good and right use of their minds, of their understanding, to consider things in a proper light and to evaluate things in terms of their relative importance, to be engaged in that kind of mental activity. These are all exercises of the mind. And so we are warned here against a life that is driven or directed or guided by merely passionate emotions, living by your feelings, or blind activity, just being busy. Do not be unthinking, but understand. Warned against that kind of life. We are called as Christians to think. Agatha Christie's detective Hercule Poirot would say, "It is the brain, the little gray cells on which one must rely." And how much more as a Christian? This is our calling. What is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is a way that we show we love God, when we employ our mind directed toward Him. I don't think it's insignificant that in our culture, we often hear it said, we more often hear it said between people, "How do you feel about that?" rather than "What do you think about that?" Now, that may be putting too much into people's language. Maybe they're not thinking as much as they should about what they're saying, but I think it reflects something. "How do you feel about that?" has taken over, has replaced "What do you think about that?" Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, is as relevant today, maybe more so, as when it was written in 1985. The word amusement literally means no thinking. To muse means to think, and here that A is from it. Theist, atheist, God, no God. Muse, to think, amusement, no thinking. But we are called away from that kind of life. Because we will never be wise, we will never make the most of the opportunities God gives us if we are an unthinking people. And so let me ask you this morning, as we have this passage from God's Word before us, do you think about your thinking very much? Do you take time to think through things? Some of you may say, "Well, no, I don't very much. I don't think I've ever thought about my thinking and how much I'm actually thinking." But other people might just say, "Well, that's just the problem. It's my thoughts. They overwhelm me. My mind is in overdrive. It's debilitating." Well, how do we approach both those situations? We shouldn't be unthinking about our thoughts either. We need to think, number one, but we also need to think productively. We need to think constructively. People can be obsessed in thinking about all kinds of things. That's not what we're called to. We're to think about our thinking constructively. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 42? We sang part of it this morning. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" Do you see, the writer is not just listening to the thoughts that he's having. He's talking back to them. He's taking himself in hand, as it were. He's questioning his own thinking. We need to do that. 2 Corinthians 10:5, the context there is speaking about thoughts that are against God. But surely it would cover our own thoughts as well, whatever they are. "And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." There is to be an active thinking about our thinking and taking captive of thoughts. Well, how do you do that? Look at verse 17 again. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be unthinking. Understand what the Lord's will is. That's what we are to understand. That's the focus. The most important aspect of your thinking is what is going into your mind. What is going into your mind? When Paul says, do not be foolish, don't be unthinking, but understand, that word in the original is another thinking word. It means to set things side by side, to understand, to comprehend, to gain insight. And so we are called to be engaged again in that kind of activity. Negative, put off, don't be unthinking. Instead, understand. Comprehend, gain insight. You know, we can use our minds to think about many things. And wonderful, amazing things when we set our minds to it. People can build bridges. They can study birds. They can put landers on Mars. It's really quite amazing. But what is the focus here of thinking? Don't be unthinking, but understand what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will. Maybe just a little side road. The word Lord often in the New Testament, and here particularly in Ephesians, is used of Jesus, particularly the Lord Jesus. And so even in a verse like this, that's a pointer to his divinity, isn't it? Understand what the Lord's will is, what Jesus' will is for your life. Because whose will can be binding on a human conscience other than God's will? So this is an indirect proof for the divinity of Christ, a claim for the divinity of Christ. Understand what the Lord's will is for your life. But this is it. This is the focus then of thinking, of understanding the Lord's will. And where do you find out the Lord's will? Well, in the Bible, in Holy Scripture. That is where God's will is revealed to us. Now, God's will can be thought of in different ways. There's the will of his decree, but then there's also the will of his law or his precepts. And that's what's revealed for us in the Bible. Deuteronomy 29:29 is very helpful in this context. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. He hasn't revealed them to us. We can't pry into that knowledge of his will. But then the verse goes on to say, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Where do we find God's will, the Lord's will? In the revelation of Holy Scripture, in the Word of Christ, the Bible. That's where we discover the way of Christ, how he walked, and we are called to walk as Jesus walked. The Word of Christ, the Word of God. What a blessing to have the revealed will of God for us in the Bible. This is how a Christian ought to live. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, Paul says in Romans 12. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Sanctify them by the truth, Jesus said. Your word is truth. This is where we are to focus our thinking, understanding what the Lord's will is. So this isn't a life that just goes along with people around us, goes along with the crowd, just does what people will like and doesn't do what people won't like. It's not just going along with your friends because they're your friends. It's not living by your own feelings predominantly or your personal desires. Though we would hope that our desires and our feelings and our friends and all those things would come into line with God's will, but that's primary. Don't be unthinking, but understand what the Lord's will is. Think, understand, comprehend what the Lord's will is. It's the Lord's will that is the will that matters most. And we see that in Scripture, how important the Lord's will is. Matthew 12:50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, said Jesus, is my brother and sister and mother. That's how important the will of the Lord is. Or Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Or as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, didn't he teach us this? Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see how important the Lord's will is. Do you understand his will? Do you search the Scriptures to find out what it is? Do you go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and see all the things that we've been learning about putting off the old man and putting on the new? This is the Lord's will. Pursuing unity, pursuing maturity, pursuing purity. To be putting off falsehood and speaking truthfully. To be angry but not sinning. To no longer steal but work. No unwholesome talk coming out of our mouths, but only what is good for building others up according to their needs. Do you want to know what God's will is? Here it is. Point by point by point by point. This is God's will for your life. And we're called to understand it, to be thinking about it. Now, when we say, well, God's word reveals his will for our lives, of course, there's not every answer to every question. The secret things belong to the Lord. When will I die? How will I die? How long will I live? We don't know. Should I take this job? Or should I apply to that program or that school? Should I move to that house? Should I marry that Jane or this Joe? Those things aren't revealed for us in Scripture. There's lots of freedom given to Christians. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with that freedom. God didn't tell Adam in the garden which tree to eat from for breakfast and which tree to eat from for lunch and which tree to eat from for supper. But God did give him enough direction to live obediently in the garden. And so we need to think and pray and discuss with each other what is the Lord's will as revealed in Scripture. Do you know, even with the gift of infallible Scripture, where God's will is revealed for us, think of the passage we read earlier in the service. Want to know what God's will for you is? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's clear. That's his will for you. Even with the gift of infallible Scripture, the clarity of the revelation of God's will, we all sin and fall short of God's glory. His will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not done by me as it's done in heaven. We sometimes commit sins of ignorance. We should know better. It's not an excuse. But things can be done in ignorance, but it's still sin. But even more sadly, when we do know the Lord's will, at times we choose our own will over his. We say with Peter, no, Lord. The most oxymoronic statement ever uttered. No, Lord. Is he Lord? We choose our own will. How foolish that is. Don't be foolish. How foolish that is. How rebellious and how miserable it is or will become in our lives. You know, so what a blessing it is when we are reading here about the Lord's will. What a blessing it is that the Lord, whose will we defy in our sin, is also the Lord Jesus who prayed in Gethsemane, my Father, If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Isn't that amazing? Because what was that will? What was that will that was conceived in love in eternity and obeyed in love in Christ's life? It's that the Son of God would be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the curse of the law by becoming a curse himself. What a will the Lord's will is. A saving will. A gracious will, a merciful will, a loving will. Praise and thank God for his saving will in Christ Jesus. It was God's will to send his Son to save sinners. And it's Christ's will that people everywhere repent and come to him in faith for forgiveness and for rest. Is that where your will is today? Repenting toward God, coming to faith in Christ? Or are you still stubborn? Stubborn, could it be, to the point of rather being condemned than converted? It's the Lord's will that people everywhere repent and listen to Christ and trust Christ. Would you be stubborn, so stubborn, to be condemned and die rather than converted and live? God says, turn, turn, for why will you die? Pray for God to be merciful to you, that you would be looking to Christ for forgiveness from God. Pray the words of the hymn, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. But you know, even then, even with all these things, no one could be saved if God does not also work in a person's heart to subdue that person to himself. To break that stubborn self-will. We cannot break or change our own natures. We cannot alter our sinful wills. We can't do that ourselves. But God can. Who then can be saved? With man it is impossible. With God all things are possible. Why is it possible? Because the ascended Lord Jesus Christ sovereignly sends his Spirit to change hearts and to change minds. Jesus said, I tell you truly, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And so what do we see here in Ephesians 5 along with the gift of the word? We see the work of the Spirit. We see the work of the Spirit. The essential work of the Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Here's another do not but pattern here in Paul's letter. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Now, why does he mention that sin here? Why does drunkenness come up here at this part in Ephesians? Well, it could come up anywhere in Ephesians and it'd be appropriate because drunkenness is just common to every place and every generation in human history. Noah gets drunk. 1 Corinthians 11, first century, when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Happened then too. And in our day as well, we are surrounded by a sea of intoxicating means. Things that intoxicate people. The days are evil. The days are evil. And the days lately have been hard. These days of pandemic, and as I mentioned before, there are huge increases in substance abuse. Huge increases. But people can self-medicate in all kinds of ways. Not just alcohol and drugs. I think that that we need to take into consideration here. Food, pornography, social media. I think it could be any of those things potentially. Whatever distracts and dulls on the one hand. I don't want to deal with anything. I'm just going to do this. Or something that provides some kind of temporary exhilaration or euphoria. On the other hand, an escape and a euphoria. Now, the Bible is not against medication or even alcohol. Stop drinking only water, Paul wrote to Timothy. Use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So that's not what's being taken, considered here. But the prohibition is against drunkenness. And we should see then that abuse of something, even the good gifts of God, is always a concern. Abuse of something is always a concern. Should be. Addiction is always a possibility. And it would only be the unwise or the foolish person who did not understand that warning, who would ignore that possibility. One person wrote, "Drunkenness is no solution to the difficulty of living in evil days. It is only the spirit that enables a person to cope." Well, can non-Christians not cope? Do they cope? Yeah, to a degree they can. Sometimes it looks like they're coping much better than Christians are. But they deny God's word, they deny their own conscience, and so on some level, they are not soberly living their lives in light of judgment and eternity. Some created thing, some created relationship has controlled their thinking to their own destruction. And that's really the word here, destruction. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Literally, it's a word that means that which does not lead to salvation or health. And so, in other words, what is destructive leads to destructive things. And then specifically, immorality and debauchery, sinful excesses of all kinds. It's the prodigal son's life in the far-off country, Luke 15:13. He squandered his wealth in wild living. But friends, we need to see here as well, all living apart from Christ is ultimately destructive. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. First, to bring new life and a new heart, there is no salvation apart from Him. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, Jesus said. He will glorify me and will take of what is mine and declare it to you, John 16:14. What belongs to Christ, the things that He's purchased for us, His forgiveness, His righteousness, the mind of Christ, all the gospel blessings that Christ has purchased, including the gift of the Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit must be at work to bring about the new birth, to initiate conversion. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean just saying the words, but as a living reality, it can't be true apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit must continue to be at work in our lives. This word here is a present command. Always be being filled with the Spirit. Continually, in an ongoing way. You know, perhaps Paul mentions drunkenness here because it's always been a sin in the context of the world. But no doubt it's also mentioned here as a parallel to the Christian life. Just like alcohol can take over a person's personality, his or her thoughts and words or actions, so the Spirit must take over, must rule in a believer's life. We are sealed with the Spirit, Ephesians 1, but we must also be filled with Him and by Him every day to live the Christian life, to live wisely, to understand the Lord's will, to make the most of every opportunity. The person without the Spirit, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish, cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. And such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, it's not just knowing what to do, it's being able to do it. And so the Word and the Spirit. As one person said, what does everyone in the world want? Knowledge and power. That's what the Christian has. The will of the Lord in Scripture. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God. And he also helps us to stand under the Word of God, to obey it, to follow it, and to obey it in a spiritual way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Being filled with the Spirit, we'll see these things more in our lives. Well, here's what we're called to do. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You know, in your life, maybe just in the past number of months, have you been turning independence to something or to someone other than the Spirit of Christ to get through, to help you get through, to find joy or happiness? Is there anything that controls your life today other than the Spirit of God? Things that you have let become your master? Let me put it this way. What are you drunk on? And people can answer that in all kinds of ways. What are you drunk on? You can be drunk on alcohol. You can be drunk on pride. You can be drunk on success. You can be drunk on revenge. You can be drunk on all kinds of things. You can be drunk on relationships. All kinds of things. All of us need to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray for a new spiritual heart if you're not a Christian. Pray for a spiritual mind and spiritual understanding. If you then, Jesus said, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, friends, like everything in the gospel, the gift of the Spirit is a free gift. He is not earned or deserved. He's wonderfully, freely given. For this reason, Paul says in Colossians 1:9, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives. We need the Word and we need the Spirit. Oh, it's dangerous to have one without the other. The Word without the Spirit, dead orthodoxy. The Spirit without the Word, just an unbridled fanaticism. Enthusiasm, zeal, and knowledge must go together. The Word and the Spirit always together. Pray in light of Christ's prayer for his people. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. John Owen has a wonderful section in his work, Communion with God, communion with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, not something we think about very much. He says, as we worship Christ because he is God, so we worship the Spirit because he is God. Only as we experience his gracious works as comforter will we be stirred to worship him as our gracious and merciful God. We don't think enough about the Spirit and his work. Owen says we need to learn to respect him, to worship him, to serve him, to wait for him, to pray to him and praise him. Paul has already said, be careful not to grieve him. Thank him for his work in your life if you're a Christian. And pray to be filled by him and with him more and more. There is no joy or peace said Owen, no hope or comfort but that which he works and gives. So that he might give us this comfort, he has willingly taken on himself the office of the Comforter. He does it because he loves me, and that is why he continues to comfort me. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul has pointed us to the Word and to the Spirit. Here in this central portion of living the Christian life, right in the heart of it, Word and Spirit. How we need both. And how wonderful that Christ has given both to his people. Many, Lord, are asking, who will show us goodness? Let the light of your face shine on us. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety.